and every life. We praise you for our account here. We praise you that this small token from the Vindic account gets added to all accounts that are being passed around today, that will go into the one and only great kingdom, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Well, well, we could have played Freebird, or we could have played Stairway to Heaven, Sweet Home Alabama, or one of those kind of songs, but this song is really special, and what makes it so special is that Pastor Doug wrote it, and he wrote the lyrics, and we collaborated together, and I wrote the music to it, and it's a real get down, gritty, classic rock song, just like we like it. So anyway, here we go. 2, 3, 4. Here we go. What in life can mean so much? Sell your soul. Is it the smell, the taste, the touch of the weak, of those that come? What in life can mean so much? It will make you sell your soul. What in life can mean so much? It will make you sell your soul. Are you alone and afraid? Does your heart cry out in need? In this world of filth you wait, you know no kindness but greed. What in life means so much, it will make you sell your soul. But what in life could mean so much, it will make you sell your soul. Was it really worth it all? Deeper into sin you fall. The hunger and the cold wear on. Soon your party and friends are Christ our Lord and King. Selfish lives in Him must bend, then His praises shall He sing. What in life means so much, it will make you sell your soul. What in life means so much, it will make you sell your soul. What in life means so much, it will make you sell your soul. What in life means so much, it will make you sell your soul. What in life means so much. To you, Pastor Doug. It's a very powerful song.
Thank you, Ed Brown. And when I asked him to do that, I said, do it heavy, classic rock. And man, he did great. some of you have written some good songs over the years, and I won't be here, but I know there's going to be others. I won't put heavy finger on Anthony, but Anthony writes music too, Anthony Davis, and people probably going to get together with Ed, and maybe I'll get to hear some of those songs. That song is, What in Life Can Mean So Much to Make You Sell Your Soul? Is it the smell, the taste, the touch of the weed, the booze, the girl? And it goes on. I hope you don't want to sell your soul. Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Matthew. And of course, contemplating a while back what was going to be my last Sunday sermon. What did we want to really look at today? Before I want to comment on Skip and Carol's presentation yesterday too. They kind of cut it short, but I know there was going to be a skit and an ongoing dialogue between me and Connie about her. We didn't get to see it all, but thank you guys for that. Matthew 14 is a fantastic passage, very well known about Peter walking on the water. And Jennifer Kerwin's going to come and read. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word?
Good morning. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down.
You may be seated.
God has frequently, I'll need a little mic here for just a second. God has frequently asked me to play this song. It's one of his favorite. And I've always said no. But I couldn't say no this time. And it's not because I want to entertain you. As my worship team, which is now Jennifer's worship team, knows, I believe the power and the message is in the words. And the music can be beautiful, but if it doesn't say something special in the words, then we've lost the opportunity to minister. So Steve put the words for this song. He's going to put it up on the wall. And the name of it is Cornerstone. And here in America, we've kind of lost the meaning of cornerstone, because when you see a big building, the cornerstone is usually a square stone down on the corner that has the date of the building. But the biblical meaning of cornerstone was that when an arch is built, the center stone, that's somewhat the shape of, the only thing I could think of was a Heinz label. You know how that's shaped? It fits into that arch or into that building, and it holds it all together. Without that stone, everything would fall. And for us, Jesus is that cornerstone. He is the one that holds it all together for us. And as that first verse says, Jesus is the cornerstone, came for sinners to atone. Though rejected by his own, he became the cornerstone. And today he still is.
Thank you.
Amen.
She's my favorite pianist. William Borden, heir to the famous Borden estate, when he graduated from high school, he was given a gift from his parents. And the gift was a trip around the world. Can you imagine that? This goes way back, of course. And in his journeys, William Borden was a Christian. And in his travels, the Holy Spirit began to deal with him and began to speak to him about going back and leaving the United States and being a missionary to China. So he comes back after his trip and goes off and goes to college and goes to seminary and graduates with the desire that he's going to be a missionary to China. On his way to China, he stops in Egypt. And in Egypt, he sees this tremendous need among Muslims to hear about Jesus. And he takes time to learn their language, Egyptian, so that he could communicate Jesus. And while he's in Egypt, he hasn't made it to China yet. He gets meningitis and dies. When his effects are sent back to the States, to his family, his Bible, his parents see his Bible and they open it. And inside there is a statement from 25-year-old William Borden. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. God is calling all of us to a life of trust and faith in Him. So when Jesus bids us to come to Him, are you available regardless of the obstacles and the risks? Let me just share a few verses from Hebrews. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to just quote part of the verses. The famous one, Hebrews 11:1, that many Christians know. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. What we do not see. Verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Earnestly seek Him. And then probably one of my favorites, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Did you get that? He obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Faith pleases God and it's always for our good. Through faith and trust, He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Now, what does that have to do with the Matthew 14 passage? Tremendous amount. Peter in Matthew 14 was a man who learned to trust Jesus. I only got one red lobster, yeah. You visitors, you have to ask somebody what that means. Okay, back to Peter and faith and trust. God's timing is sometimes hilarious, but Peter in Matthew 14 was a man that learned to trust in Jesus. Many of us are familiar with the miraculous account of Peter walking on water. Now, I believe that really happened. I don't believe that's some little mythological story. I believe Peter really walked on water. But like Peter, how can we learn to trust Jesus in the face of obstacles and impossibilities? How can we learn to trust like Peter did? Well, Matthew 14, I think, is a great passage. And for sake of sermon and some handles to hold on to, I believe it teaches us three core values or personal convictions. And I like personal convictions for living a life of trusting Jesus. It's such an important subject. Living a life of trusting Jesus, especially in the face of obstacles and impossibilities. So what I want to do is to look at these three convictions or core values to encourage us to live a life of trusting Jesus. Here's the first one if you're making notes or just a memory. Number one, make a commitment to have a dynamic and personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Make a commitment to have a dynamic and personal relationship to Jesus Christ. You look at Peter and Jesus. Look at their relationship. Peter had this dynamic relationship with Jesus. Verse 27, the Matthew passage, are Jesus' words to Peter and the disciples. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. There's Jesus out walking on the water. It's the middle of the night, and these guys are in the boat, stormy, and they think that Jesus is a ghost, a spirit. And Jesus yells to them, maybe didn't yell too loud, and he says, take courage, it is I, it is I, it is I, don't be afraid. Peter had this dynamic and personal relationship to Jesus. Foundational to everything about our life and our Christian life is our relationship to Jesus. I could end right there and we could go home. That is absolutely the bottom line. Foundational to everything about our life and our Christian life is our relationship to Jesus Christ. I challenge you, don't doubt that. Some of you are going to doubt that because some of you may be dealing with stuff and you got things going on and you got people and job and work, and tomorrow morning you're going to go to work and you're going to forget this statement. But don't doubt that. Foundational to everything about our life is our relationship to Jesus. Genuine biblical Christianity is all about relationships, and first the top priority is our relationship to Jesus. Show me a person or a professing Christian who is struggling in their spiritual journey, or one who is complacent, one who is complaining and rusting away on some shelf somewhere, and I'll show you one that has a sickly relationship to Jesus. Every time. Trusting Jesus builds out of dynamic intimacy with Him. Jesus becomes the passion of our lives. I've said this many, many times over the years here. You know, God has blessed me with a fantastic family. God has blessed me with good health. Some of you don't know that I've been here 26 years and I have never missed a Sunday for sickness. I've been a pastor for 45 years and I've never missed a Sunday for sickness. I have been blessed. I have a fantastic wife. Most of the time, no. Just making sure you're listening. But you know, more important than all of that, more important than my family and my wife and ministry is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He's got to be the passion. And I'm telling you, if He's not the passion of your life, when the obstacles and the difficulties come and the impossibilities, that's where you start getting shaky. But if He's the passion of your life, you know that He is going to work and provide. He
He's the heart and soul of why we are alive. He is the motivator of where we're going in life and how we live with our time and our talents and our treasures or the relationships we have. I call the four big T's: our time, our talents, our treasures, and the relationships we have. He becomes a motivator of what's going on in all those areas. No storms of life, nothing will keep us from Him. No winds of fire, no winds on the lakes of life, no people, no spouses. And I mean that. No children, no boyfriends, no girlfriends, no careers, no sports, no hobbies. Nothing will keep us from a dynamic relationship with Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Nothing. Now I want to remind you of where was Peter going when he walked on the water? He was going to Jesus. See, he wasn't going to walk on the water. He wasn't going to just, whoa, I'm walking on water. He was going to Jesus. And that's where we can't miss it. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about learning to trust Jesus in your daily life, first examine your intimate relationship, your passion for Him. Do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes to make sure He's number one in your life and you seek Him with your whole heart. Do not allow anything to keep you from Him. Do not allow nothing to keep you from that relationship to Him. Second personal conviction: leave the comfort zones of our boats as we obey Jesus. Now we're going to really get down to the nitty-gritty. Leave the comfort zones of our boats as we obey Jesus. And this is all under the umbrella of learning to trust Jesus in the face of obstacles and impossibilities. Look at Peter and Jesus. Verse 29, probably one of the most powerful words in all of the Bible. Verse 29, here's Jesus out in the water, and He knows the disciples are in the boat, and what does He say? Come. Come. I think those are some of the most profound things. That one word in all the Bible is when Jesus bids us to come to Him. And He was calling Peter to obey Him. And He was calling Peter to leave the comfort zone of the boat and to join Him on the water with the wind and the waves. Now picture that. It doesn't matter what all the other disciples are doing, but Peter, come. Oh, we get hung up there. We get hung up on that. Well, what everybody else, you know, what they're doing, and what will they think of me, and what are other Christians doing, and what will my family think? And all the while Jesus is saying, come. This is probably one of the most awesome experiences that you can ever have, is that when Jesus says, come, we are experiencing Him. Trusting Jesus will mean obedience, and we will be called to join Him as we leave specific comfort zones of life. I don't know what that is for you. Like Peter, we cannot allow other people and their spiritual journey to sway us or to keep us in our boats. That statement right there, it may totally go over some of your heads, but I'm telling you, maybe a year from now or 6 months from now or 2 years from now, the Holy Spirit's going to say, hey, you remember that? You know, boats are okay. Connie's always wanted a boat. We had a pontoon boat with Skip and Carol for a while. Now, she would like to have another boat, but I say we're too old, you know. Boats are okay, and boats are fun, and boats out on water, you know, whether it's a bay or a lake, like in this case with Peter, they're nice, they're comfortable, and they're safe, basically. But at times, Jesus will bid us to leave our boats. Again, I don't know what that fully means for you, but I know the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about the boat in your life right now, that the Holy Spirit's saying, I want you to leave it, and I want you to come to me out on the water. Leaving our comfort zone boats will mean taking risks with many uncertainties. And oh, we hate that. And that can produce worry and anxiety and fear. Are you living in fear today? Because, you know, Jesus is saying, I'm out here and I want you to leave that area, that comfort zone that you're so tight with, and fear has gripped you. Now, I'll remind you that Peter did not know what would happen when he stepped out of the boat. That's a tough one for us. We want to know what the next step's going to be. Oh, if I step out, what's going to happen? Peter didn't know. He just saw Jesus, and he's going for Jesus, and Jesus had come. And it's such a dynamic relationship and such trust. That's where he's learning to trust Jesus. There can be no aces up our sleeve in case God fails. Oh, my. As men, we like to keep those aces up our sleeve. I keep money in my wallet just in case, you know, Connie runs out. No. But you just got to have that, like, man, just in case God doesn't come through, I got this backup plan and it's going to all work out, you know. Just in case you fail, and I got to have this, you know, maybe I get my cell phone ready and call another boat. There's a fisherman out there and he'll come and get me, kind of thing. See, when Jesus bids us to come to him and leave whatever boats we have built, it will always, always be for our best interest and his glory. Always. In 1978, I'm in graduate school in Pittsburgh, and God said, it's time to leave, and I want you to get back being a pastor. And we ended up going to the Eastern Shore of Maryland, a little town called Secretary. 23 people in the church where we candidated, and they called me to come as the pastor. And we had 3 children, and Connie was pregnant with Suzanne. Suzanne, I think, was born like 2 or 3 weeks later after we moved. Our very first governing board meeting, I asked the church treasurer to do a written report. And she comes with one of those old blank sheets of white paper and penciled in offerings for the month of whatever it was, input, bills, expenses paid, balance, 50 cents as a church treasurer. But God said, I want you to go there. God knows what he's doing. Sometimes we doubt that. We become practical atheists. My oldest daughter, Dawn, she met her future husband there. Okay? That was really neat. Our kids grow up there, and if you talk to all of our kids, even our oldest son Mark and his wife Becky, all the way down to, and you know, Tim and Heather and the other kids, and you ask them some of their fondest memories, it'll be from growing up in that little town, that practically it was like, I'm stepping out of the boat because Jesus had come. I don't know what's going to happen, but God provided. God provided. So I don't know what Jesus is doing in your life today, but he knows what he's doing, and he will not make a mistake with you. I'm telling you, it is such a dynamic and exciting way to live. Some of you probably doubt me, and it's okay, because you're looking at me, and here I am later in life, and you know, my family, and I got kids, and by the way, my 10th great-grandchild was born 3 days ago. Isn't that awesome? I mean, so you're saying, yeah, you kind of got it together, guy. I mean, you know, you got it all. You got motorcycles, you got a house, and you're retiring, and got this beautiful wife and all this kind of stuff. And she is. But you don't know what I'm going through. Yeah, that's the tendency. It's okay for you, but you don't know where I am. I'm going to tell you, I've probably been where you are. It's an exciting, dynamic way to live when you step out of that boat. Because what happens when you step out on the boat? It's exactly where Jesus wants you to be. Because you'll be with Him. More exciting and dynamic and perfect than in the boat with all the other guys. Okay, third personal conviction. Depend upon His ability to provide for our needs. Depend upon Him to provide for our needs. His ability. There's Peter and Jesus again, and Peter's out on the water, and most of us know the story, and we know the part. Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus, and we've probably heard many sermons about that, and fine. And Peter looks around and sees the waves, and he starts doubting, and he starts sinking, and then he cries out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Now, we know he takes his eyes off of Jesus. He checks out the circumstances and goes, "What am I doing? I made a mistake. I'm out on the water." And he starts sinking. His immediate need. What was Peter's immediate need? I'm telling you what his immediate need was: to go see a shrink. To take some whatever, Xanax or something, you know. He needed a counselor. That's what he needed, right? He needed a good stiff glass of courage, you know. Nope, didn't need any of that. He needed Jesus to provide, and Jesus did. Now keep in mind, the other disciples were watching this. This is what is mind-blowing to me. It is unbelievable. They missed the experience and the miracle of walking on the water and being caught by Jesus. Oh, don't miss that. And you imagine Peter's going down and Jesus reaches out and grabs him. Let me think about that a moment. Being touched and grabbed by Jesus. It would have never happened except he stepped out of the boat. Sometimes we're so in bondage to the fear of failure that we miss touching Jesus. I'll take sinking over the side of the boat and being touched by Jesus than staying in the boat any day. Can you imagine Peter's emotions when he felt Jesus' hand grab him? That's just awesome to me. See, Jesus will provide for our needs as we obey Him and leave those comfort zone boats in our life and learn to live in dependence upon Him. Many of you know that Matthew 6:33 is my life verse, and I believe it was on some of the things for the party. Seek first His kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. My oldest son Mark is a great carpenter, and he made us a nice big wooden thing with beautiful writing, and it's going to be in my office in Maryland. He's already put it up for me, so it's really neat. Philippians 4:19 is a verse that I write in all the birthday cards, including checks or cash, to my kids and their spouses and grandkids and their spouses and great-grandkids. Philippians 4:19 is my challenge to my kids. My God will supply all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The key, of course, and we've heard many sermons on this one word, and that is need. He will provide all that we need. And that begins with forgiveness. begins with forgiveness. It begins with a new life. It begins with the gift of eternal life. It begins with the gift, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It matures into dependence upon Him to equip us with His power and gifts of the Holy Spirit for ministry. And it begins to mature and blossom as we learn to live in dependence upon Him in the storms of life, even in the valley of the shadow of death. See, we will all die unless we're alive when Jesus returns. We're all going to die. And this is not a sermon on a funeral or on death, but this fact that He will provide everything that we need, even in the valley of the shadow of death. And some of us will get to heaven a little quicker than others. Now, I know because of my age and I ride a motorcycle, I'm probably closer than some of you. But Jesus will provide even in those moments. Even in those moments. What if Peter had drowned? See, the best place for him was still out of the boat. And we don't want to think that. Well, what if he had drowned? Well, you keep thinking what ifs, and you're going to miss Jesus. He could have drowned. But that's where God wanted him. That's where Jesus wanted him. Over the years, I have suggested many, many, many books to read. Put out lists and posted them and put them in your mailboxes and those that have mailboxes in the office. And this morning, I want to encourage you to read, of course, the Bible. It's always priority. But read as much as you can on the persecuted church, the underground church. One of the things, I shared this with my oldest son, Mark. One of the things that God has been speaking to me about in the last few years is that I will not preach anything that I can't preach in northern Nigeria. I don't know if that communicates. But I will never preach health and wealth and prosperity and come to Jesus and He'll kiss all the boo-boos away and everything's going to be fine and you have pie in the sky with ice cream on top. And if you send me $100 in an envelope for a gift, God's going to give you $1,000 back. I will never do that. I can't preach that here, of course. I would never preach that in Nigeria, northern Nigeria, where they're suffering tremendous persecution. I can't go to North Korea and preach like that. Jesus will provide for your needs. Your needs. There's so many stories I've told and illustrations over the years. Probably the big picture is how God has provided for our family. Financially, physically, food, things like that. Just to encourage your faith. Back to the Eastern Shore of Maryland, that little town of Secretary. And it's Christmas time. And, you know, being Americans, we give gifts to our kids. And we always counted on Connie's mother and dad to send us a check as a Christmas gift so that we could buy the kids gifts. That was really kind of neat, you know. Hoping that her mother and dad would come through. And they did. They'd always send us a check. How much was it? About $100. They always sent us a check for $100. So we're looking back like 1979, 1980. Well, we decided we're going to go into the town area. Not we live kind of out. We're going into town and we're going to pull into, it was a rainy night before Christmas, and we pulled into an Ames parking lot. You remember Ames? Used to be one over here. And Connie opens the door and in his rain, right down there is a $20 bill. I mean, that was exciting. Like, God, you provided $20. 2 years in a row. Figure that one out. Okay? He knows what you need. It would have been nice to have been 100, but he knew the 20 was what we needed, you know. Peter was caught by Jesus. What an awesome moment that was. William Borden. Remember William Borden, heir to the Borden estate. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Trusting Jesus means that we depend upon Jesus in the face of the impossible to meet our real needs. I challenge you. I encourage you. Would you rather stay in the boat with the other disciples or be out on the water with Jesus with all the uncertainties and the dangers of drowning? I'm telling you, I'll take Jesus on the water any day. I hope you will. And I know that some of you aren't ready yet for that. I understand that. Don't feel guilty. The Holy Spirit will lead you if you're seeking Jesus and He's saying, come. Get ready, though. Get ready. You may not be ready today, but get ready. It will happen. I challenge you. It will happen. If you're seeking Jesus, a day is going to come. He's going to say, come on. Step out of the boat. Get ready. We're going to have a lot of exciting moments. When Jesus bids us come to Him, that's the absolute best place to be. And there we learn to live in dependence upon Him. Three core values that I've shared this morning, three personal convictions. Make a commitment to have a dynamic and personal relationship with Jesus. Leave the comfort zone of your boat as He calls you and obey Him. And depend upon His ability to provide for all your immediate needs, and He will. Do you have a dynamic personal relationship with Jesus? That's my deepest desire for you. And then have you learned to leave the comfort zone of your boat when He asks you to obey Him? And then are you depending upon Him to provide for your needs? See, Jesus is calling us to come to Him. To come to Him. I don't do this very often, and it's kind of risky. So we're going to close. I want to pray. I know the danger of what I'm going to do is that everybody just, everybody, so I better do it too. But what I want you to do is, if you're committed to saying, I'm following Jesus regardless, regardless of the impossibilities, the dangers, wherever He calls, I'm following Jesus. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. I'm going. Would you stand? Would you stand? Again, let me repeat. Some of you aren't ready. I understand that. I really do. But He will. He's going to come to you. He's going to whisper to you, I'm out here. Don't be afraid. Don't let the wind and the waves of life throw you. Just come to me. It'll be the most exciting moment in your life. Thank you, Father, for your presence. You're so awesome. We bring glory and praise to your name. Oh, Lord Jesus, we follow you. Even in the face of the valley of the shadow of death. Now as we leave here and we part, we don't say goodbye, we say see you later. We leave here to breathe in your presence, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.